open to the same passage that we were in last week in the afternoon, Romans chapter 8, considered that great doctrine of adoption. And this week we come to the doctrine of sanctification, which is also addressed in these verses. We'll read Romans 8, 12 through 17. Listen to the Word of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise that you've given us here, that if we, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace that we might do that as your people, individually and collectively as well. So teach us now from your word how that is to happen in our lives, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I noted, we're on the doctrine of sanctification this week, and from the Catechism, we see it summarized this way. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin, and to live unto righteousness. Now, this is different, of course, than justification or adoption, because it's not an act, it's not something that happens at one point in time. But this is a process. It's a work of God's Spirit that continues over time. And the pattern, of course, is that we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. That is what Adam lost and Christ has regained. We are conformed to that image. So we're conformed to the image of Christ. And in doing that, the Lord gives his Spirit to us, that Spirit, same Spirit of adoption. He gives the Spirit to us, whereby we then are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. This is the only of the three that is synergistic in nature. In other words, it's not only God working. It's God working and we work. Although we need to understand that while God works and we work, our work is never equal. So in the final analysis, God is the one in sanctification who gets glory as well. Now, you're familiar, of course, with Archbishop Usher. He is most famous for the chronology. He went backwards in time to try to pinpoint the very date and even hour of creation. And he was a contemporary of those who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith. And he was a very great man. And this is what a friend of his encouraged him to write about, the subject of sanctification. But his friend says that after urging Archbishop Usher to write about this, a considerable time elapsed, and the performance of his promise was importunately claimed. The bishop replied to this purpose, "I have not written, and yet I cannot charge myself with a breach of promise. For I began to write, but when I came to treat of the new creature which God formeth by his Spirit in every regenerate soul, I found so little of it wrought in myself that I could speak of it only as parrots or by rote, without the knowledge of what I might have expressed. And therefore I durst not presume to proceed any further upon it. I must tell you, we do not understand what sanctification and the new creature are. It is no less than for a man to be brought into entire resignation to the will of God, and to live in the offering up of his soul continually in the flames of love as a whole burnt offering to Christ. And oh, how many who profess Christianity are unacquainted experimentally with this great work upon their souls." How many professing Christians are unacquainted experimentally with this great work upon their souls? So my urging to you today is get experimentally acquainted with sanctification. Get to know it in a very real and personal way. Now, when we think about sanctification, as we've noted, the catechism here and what Archbishop Usher is referring to is what we know as progressive sanctification. That, of course, is built and it's founded on that work that God has already done. And as we look at many parts of the New Testament, we see there is a definitive part of sanctification wherein we have been sanctified, we have been cleansed, we have died with Christ, and we've been raised with Him. The old man is dead. There's a sense in which positionally we are cleansed, not merely justified, but there is this progressive work of sanctification that then has to be worked out in our lives. And this is that which we, with which we need to be experimentally acquainted. We need to know this progressive work of sanctification. And as we read in Romans 8 here, we see Paul giving instructions, especially in verse 13, as to how we're to become acquainted with sanctification. And there's a very good book that John Owen, or a portion of a book that John Owen has written, called On the Mortification of Sin. That book is very helpful, and a number of these points that we're going to cover come from Owen's book. It's very basic. He looks at the second half of verse 13, and that's what we want to look at here today. How is it that we become acquainted? How is it that we come to know this work of sanctification? We want to look at five portions of the second half of verse 13. It shows us how it is that we are to put to death sin. So let me read verse 13 again. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, as we look at the second half of that verse there, we note that the first thing is that conditional statement, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And we note from that if can have a meaning of certainty or uncertainty. With regard to uncertainty, we'll sometimes say something like, if it rains, the picnic will be canceled. There's no certainty that it will rain, but in the event that it does rain, then we will cancel the picnic. If your brakes fail, then you'll have real trouble as you pull up to the stoplight. It's not something that's certain. It's simply stating what will happen if that thing does come to pass. On the other hand, Owen notes that it can denote certainty. And in this sense, we see that if you rest, you will be refreshed. If the one thing happens, then the emphasis is on the certainty of the fruit, right? If you put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, you'll live. And this ought to be a great encouragement to us, because what God promises here is that if we do go ahead and put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. It's a great promise that God gives us here in this verse, and it's something that ought to encourage us. And it also shows us that there is a distinct connection between your sanctification and your eternal life. There is, of course, no merit that you earn through sanctification. But if you don't put to death the deeds of the body, you'll die. If you live according to the flesh, as we've just seen, you will die. However, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So there is a condition here. There is a great importance to sanctification, and this is why you need to get to know it. If you are unsanctified, you will die. And of course, it is speaking there not simply of in this world, but of eternal life. So the question for you, as you get acquainted with sanctification, is, do you believe that? Do you believe that it is of utmost importance to your eternal life? Well, the second phrase we see here is, by the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The principal and efficient cause, as the Puritans like to say, of our sanctification is the Spirit. It's not from us. We're given this responsibility to put to death the deeds of the body, but it only happens by the Spirit. This is not something that we work in and of ourselves. The Catechism says that we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. That work of renewal comes by the Spirit, right? such that we then are able to do the work that God has given us to do. And the Spirit, as you look at chapter 8, you see this Spirit mentioned in other places. Look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This is the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of Christ. There is divine power at work in the hearts of believers. And sanctification, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, can be a kind of a scary thing, can't it? It's a great spiritual battle that we're part of. But the great comfort is this, that this work happens because we have the Spirit in our hearts. We're not the ones who are ultimately responsible for the success of this mission. It's the Spirit who works in us, who is the one who gets the glory, because he's the one that gives us the strength. And look at verse 11. If by the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the same Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead. And if he raised Jesus from the dead, what's he going to do for you? He's going to raise you from death to life as well. And you'll see that worked out in your life. Look also at verse 15. This is part of what we just read. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. This is the spirit that's caused you to be adopted into the family of God so that you want to live like a member of God's family. And then in verse 26, we see that the Spirit is helping us in our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray for, what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. As we engage in this work of sanctification, seeing sin put to death in our flesh, we know that the Spirit is interceding. He's praying for us. He's not only at work in us, but we're doing this work by the power of the Spirit, who is also there at the throne room of God, interceding for us. So he's at work here and at work there. And that ought to be something that encourages us. And we come to know sanctification in a very real and personal way because it is God himself who is pleased to do this work within us. And so what is the application? Well, we need to pray that God's Spirit would be at work in us. That's David's great prayer in Psalm 51, right? He's committed sin and he confesses it and he pleads that God's Spirit would not be taken from him. So if you want to get to know sanctification, plead daily that the Spirit would be at work in you, that you might be able to put to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit. We also see it in Psalm 143, not simply with regard to confession, but a prayer looking forward. Teach me to do thy will, thy Spirit's good, lead me on even pathways still. We need to pray that the Spirit would be at work in us. And then the second application is that we need to give thanks for the work of the Spirit in us. We need to pray that he would give us grace to be sanctified. And as we come closer and closer to the light, as we know God better and better, and we see more of our sin, and we see God taking some of it away through this work of sanctification, we need to give the Spirit thanks. Owen says that mortification, or that is putting things to death, from a self-strength carried out by ways of self-invention, lead to self-righteousness and is the soul and substance of all false religion in the world. If you think you can be sanctified simply by your effort, or if you think that your effort is the primary cause of your sanctification, you are right in the center of all the false religions in the world. Because you erroneously believe that you are the one that makes yourself clean. So we desperately need to do this by the Spirit. If we attempt to do it by ourselves, you'll fall flat on your face every single time. But though we do this by the Spirit, we see thirdly the one that is to do this. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Who's called to be responsible here? You are. And this is you, and it is the you that is mentioned, who are referred to anyway in chapter 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who is responsible? Well, you, the one who does not face any condemnation in Christ Jesus. You're not working here for your salvation. You're laboring to glorify the Lord Jesus. And you now have the Spirit who is at work within you. And so the responsibility does fall upon your shoulders. Well, we need to look around and we need to be encouraged to see that the Lord really will use us taking responsibility for sanctification for His glory. And Robert the Bruce, who was the restorer of the Scottish monarchy in the early 14th century, was fighting against the English, and one day he was running reconnaissance on the enemy, and he ended up sleeping in a barn of a loyal farmer in the region. And he woke up the next morning, and as we often do in the morning, we wake up and we don't immediately get out of bed, but we simply lay there and we look at the ceiling and sort of think about the day. And as he was laying there looking up at the ceiling of this barn, he saw a little spider, and the spider started crawling up one of the rafters to go to the roof of the barn. And partway up, the spider fell. And he sat there and simply watched. And the spider got back up on the beam and started up again. And the spider fell again. And the spider went back over to the beam and climbed up the beam yet again and fell. And the spider did this 12 times and fell 12 times. And the 13th time, the spider went back, crawled up the rafter, and made it to the peak of the barn. And Robert the Bruce said this, "This despicable insect has taught me perseverance. I will follow its example. Have I not been 12 times defeated by the enemy's superior force? On one more fight hangs the independence of my country." And in a few days, his anticipations were fully realized at the Battle of Bannockburn in 1314. He learned from that little spider, perseverance, that he was responsible to continue the battle, even though he had fallen short time and again. He was encouraged by one of the smallest of God's creatures to persevere yet again. And isn't that how sanctification works? We need to be reminded by that spider over and over again that we're called to this end, to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, so that we can live. And we're often discouraged, aren't we? We aren't intimately acquainted with sanctification in some ways because we quit too easily. We give up. We say, "I've struggled with this particular sin for so long, it's hopeless. I'm simply going to keep falling off of the rafters. It's not going to work." And yet, when the Spirit of God is at work within us, His promise is this, that He will sustain us, that He'll give us grace to put to death that deed of the flesh. Well, the question for you then is this: do you see sanctification as your responsibility? Do you see this as your responsibility, and do you take it seriously? Well, if you do, then your responsibility is to put to death the deeds of the body. We see this here fourthly. We are to put to death the deeds of the body. This is your principal duty. And what is the body? What is the flesh here? They're really terms that are used interchangeably, and they signify the corruption and the depravity of our nature. The physical body is, in a sense, the seat of sin. We sin out of our sinful human flesh. It doesn't mean that our flesh is itself evil. We know that. But the body is the place where we sin. And so we're to put to death the deeds of the body. And this, of course, would include outward actions and works of the flesh. It would also include those things which are inward and those things which are deepest in our souls and closest to our heart. And Jesus said that the axe had to be laid at the root of the tree of the Jewish nation that would not believe. The axe needs to be laid at the root of your heart and the root of the sin that is within. What are these sins that we're to put to death? They're not mentioned here. They're not delineated in Romans chapter 8, but if you turn to Galatians chapter 3, you'll see at least one list there. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh," and that would be the body, "are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Passages like this one in Ephesians 5 help you to identify your sin. You have to know what your sin is if you're going to put it to death. And if we don't stop and think about the ways in which we've offended God, we'll never be able to put that sin to death. So I would encourage you, as you go home this afternoon, to perhaps turn to a place like Galatians 5:19 or Colossians 3:15 and ask yourself the question, what is my particular area of struggle? Or what are areas of struggle in my life that I haven't even really thought about? But as you study a passage like this, you'll see these sins listed and the Spirit begins to bring conviction of sin. So go home, read through those lists, and ask the Lord to show you your particular area of sin. Ask Him to do the same thing as you read the Scriptures in family worship and as you read the Scriptures privately. Ask yourself the question, what is it that God teaches in this place? And how is it that my life comes short of whatever it is that He declares will glorify Him? And then ask the Lord to give you the grace to put to death those deeds of the flesh. Well, we're to know these deeds of the body. We have to do that before we can put them to death. And then we have to go about the work of putting them to death, don't we? Now, how many different ways can you come up with to put a living being to death? How many do you think you can come up with? You can come up with quite a few, can't you? You can bludgeon someone. You can suffocate. You can shoot. You can poison, you can hang, we can go on and on and on with a list of ways to put things to death. They all accomplish the same end, don't they? But the means are very different. And it's our calling, and frankly it's our great joy as Christians, isn't it, to find ways to put to death the deeds of the body. And there are different methods of putting different sins to death that are most effective. You think about some of the more specific examples of this in the Scripture. We're told to do what to youthful lusts? We're to flee. You see, you're to exhaust the devil, as it were, by outrunning him so that he reaches a point of exhaustion and collapses dead. There are other times when we are to resist the devil, right? We are to flee certain things like idolatry, and we're to flee other sins like youthful lust. There are other times, though, particularly when we're tempted to doubt in faith, for instance, we're to resist the devil. Now, if you get the two antidotes crossed up, and you try to resist the devil when he's tempting you with youthful lust, what do you get? Failure. You see, the Lord knows how He's put us together, and He's given specific means to put to death specific sins. And if He hasn't given us the specific means for each sin, there are often general principles in Scripture that help you to learn how you're to put to death a particular sin. So I encourage you with this. As you think about the sins that you struggle with, go on then and ask the question, what would be the most effective way to put this particular sin to death? There are probably an infinite number of ways to put sin to death in the body. And as you do that, as you identify the sin and repent and ask for the Spirit's help, you then identify the appropriate antidote and then put it in place. Some of you may be concerned because earlier we had a spider as a hero in the message, the one that persevered. Some of you might find that a bit disturbing, so we'll put the spider to death now. You need to remember that there are different ways that you treat a dog who attacks you versus a spider that you see. With the spider, it's completely ineffective to turn and run from that spider. That spider will simply multiply in your house. What do you need to do to the spider? You crush it. What do you do to the dog? Well, you don't run at the dog and try to crush it. It's not going to work, is it? We need to appropriately find means of putting to death the deeds of the flesh. One other point to note here is that the you is plural. Now, there's a sense in which Paul's addressing these people as individuals, right? You, all of you individually need to be working on this. But there's also a sense in which the you is collective in terms of putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Sometimes we put to death sin by ourselves, so to speak, with the work of the Spirit. But most often, what do we need? We need the people of God. We need the body of Christ working together. And it's when God's people are together that His Spirit delights to dwell in a special way. That's what worship is, right? So one of the most effective means of sanctification, though it may not be obvious on the surface, is in worship. And it's the fruits of things that flow out of worship. It's God's people gathering together, having the Spirit poured out upon them. And when we're together, what are some of the kinds of things that we do for one another? Well, we confess our sins to one another. That's one of the very effective antidotes to sin. One of the ways we put it to death is we confess it to one another. Not because we have to be forgiven, but because we desperately need accountability so that we're not tempted to do it again. We need to bear one another's burdens by the Spirit. We need others to know those things that we're struggling with so that they can pray for us as well. So how do we put to death the deeds of the body? Well, there are an infinite number of ways, but let me encourage you to think about your brothers and sisters in Christ as being one of the most effective means to seeing sin put to death. It's true of people who struggle with some of the deepest sins, some of the most habitual sins. What people will tell you who have overcome those struggles with sin is that most often it came with accountability. Accountability to someone else in the body. And so it's through the Spirit working in that way that these deeds of the body are put to death. And what's the promise of all this? What's the benefit of sanctification then? Well, it comes in the last three words of verse 13. Very simply, you will live. You will live. And this is what we all love to do, isn't it? We love to live. We struggle to live. We see people who are in the hospital, and often they are struggling to live. They don't want to die. They want to go on living, and this is our desire in Christ. Owen says, the motive of our duty is that the vigor, power, and comfort of our spiritual life depend on the mortification of the deeds of the flesh. Do we live in Christ? Yes. Do you live even more richly in Christ as sin is put to death? Absolutely. When sin is put to death in your body, you are that much more free to live in Jesus Christ. It is a freeing, it is a liberating thing, not simply to know the justifying power of God's act, but the sanctifying work of the Spirit in your life. Well, it will have a great impact on you as you look forward to living more and more unto Christ, even as you die more and more to sin. And this gives us great joy and excitement in our life. And John Newton, who is the author of Amazing Grace, he was toward the end of his life, within the last few years of his life. His own eyes were dim and he couldn't read the scripture, but someone read it to him. And after reading that great verse, by the grace of God, I am what I am, he said this. This was in their time of family worship. I am not what I ought to be. Ah, how imperfect and deficient. I am not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil, and I would cleave to what is good. I am not what I hope to be. Soon I shall put off mortality, and with mortality all sin and imperfection. Yet, though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say, I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. And how I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. There you sense a man who's struggling with sanctification, isn't he? He isn't what he ought to be. He isn't what he wishes he will be. He isn't what he hopes he will be and knows he will be one day. But he knows he's not what he once was. And in that, he rejoices because there's life. And as you get acquainted with sanctification, that will be more and more your own sense. You will sense more and more of your own weakness, more and more of your own sin, but you'll also sense more and more that God is truly at work in you. He is giving you grace by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body in the flesh. So what a great promise we have here from God, that if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. May the Spirit give you grace even this week as you seek to put to death the deeds of the body. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this promise of life, and we pray that life might abound in this church. We pray, Lord, that life would abound in us individually, that we would delight in your law day and night. We pray, Lord, that we would delight in it individually, and then that we would delight in it corporately, that we would delight to confess our sins to one another so that we can be healed. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace that we might bear one another's burdens. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be poured out on us richly so that these things might be brought to pass. Lord, we pray that as we do this, that you would indeed see sin put to death in our members, and that we might live more and more to righteousness. Lord, help us to taste of that life more and more. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be made more and more like your Son. And we thank you for the promise that this is your work in us. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us joy as we engage in this work that you have given us to do as your people. So bless us, and we pray that when you bring us back next week, Lord, we would be more sanctified. We would be more cleansed. There would be less sin in the body because of your grace and mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.